What is the biggest crisis you have ever faced? Was it a health issue? Maybe it was a relational issue. Maybe it was a financial issue. Have you ever faced a crisis of faith? These I have mentioned may have brought you to such a crisis of faith, or where it could have been emerged from another situation. I recently heard of a pastor who put something on the church's sign that ultimately caused him to resign. As I think of it, while what he put on the sign was consistent with Scripture, he had to have known the people in the area probably would not appreciate what the sign said. He may have been ready for that, but the reaction from the church people may have caught him off guard. He had to have considered the issue in terms of what the ramifications of his decision would be to him and his family. Maybe he asked himself the question, is Jesus worth it? Maybe you're in the midst of something causing you to ask the same question, is Jesus worth it? As we continue in the series to answer the question, is Jesus worth it? There are questions the writer of Hebrews takes up and answers to answer that question. It seems that there was a crisis of faith for the recipients of the letter. Maybe they were having doubts. Jesus is worth it because he came to be like us in order to call us back to a relationship with God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read the chapter. Hebrews chapter 2. The writer says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom were all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children there share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Tempted to let go of their faith. A crisis of faith comes about because of the hardness of your heart. This is the cause of your problem, where your crisis begins. The writer's first word of encouragement was to pay closer attention to what they heard. Pay closer attention to the gospel. We are to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. That we were sinners without any hope. That Jesus Christ took on the form of man and died the death that we deserve. To pay the price that we owe, but to free us from that sin. We are to preach the gospel every day to ourselves. The danger was that if Jesus is ignored, the result would be a drifting away. Did you notice what it says there, that a drifting away from, in my mind, I have to think about a boat. Having been around lakes a good bit in my life, I know this, that if the wind is blowing, that if the storm is howling, kind of like it was this morning, which I would not be on a lake this morning, but if it was blowing like this, then you're going to tie that boat down. You're going to secure it. And really, there's no danger at that point. But when things are calm, when you really don't see anything going on, you just might leave the boat and ignore it. One of the things that we like to do as a family when we would go to the lake for vacation was, is we'd go out in the middle of what we called the big water. And we would all then jump out of the boat. More than one time, we weren't paying attention and the boat just about got away from us. The drifting away. You say, all right, take that analogy then. There are things that happen in your life that may cause you to run to the cross, and I pray that there are. I pray that the painful things that in your life, whatever that might be, drives you back to the cross. But sometimes what happens is that we drift away. And so we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Evidently, these Hebrew people were being written to had become lax in their commitment to Christ, and they were neglecting the Christian message. The writer's appeal to them was, if you would not neglect the message of an angel, do not neglect what Christ has said. We should not ignore the Bible. The Bible is true. The Bible is trustworthy. The Bible is God's word to us. And we are to stand on it. We should not ignore the Bible. If you do, how will you escape? How will you get free? Using what was said by the angels in comparison to what Christ said, to what the Bible says, what Christ has said is that much better than the angels. His message has been confirmed by those who heard it. Do not let a crisis of faith come about because of the hardness of your heart. We have played this table game over the years where you take Play-Doh, get divided up into teams, and you draw a card, and you're to make out of Play-Doh whatever the card says. Now, we have laughed. Oh, goodness, we have laughed over this game. But what happens if the time before, the bag where the Play-Doh was inserted did not get sealed up tightly? It dries out, and it gets hard, and it gets unusable. Much like your heart, if you neglect Jesus and the great salvation he makes possible. So how hard is your heart? One of the things I have learned about myself was, if I do not purpose or commit myself to do something, I end up not doing it. You've heard of the round to it. You know, if I get around to it, I'll do whatever. You never end up getting around to it, do you? It's the way we are. How many of the New Year's resolutions that's been made in the world have already been discarded? Most of them. Most of them. Do you make it your purpose every day to seek after Jesus? Do you make it your purpose every day to seek after Jesus through reading His Word? Even more importantly, do you make it your purpose to study the Bible? Remember, the danger is that if you neglect God's Word, there will be a drifting away. That's the way our world is. That's the way we are. We are rebels at heart. Our hearts are still rebellious. Yes, God has given us a new heart, but we live in a sinful, fallen world. And we get tempted and pulled away. Man, the family pulled out a container of ice cream the other night, and I looked at that ice cream, and I wanted to taste that so bad. In fact, I wanted to eat the rest of it. It's better not to see it. And yet we see stuff in the world that tempts us, and if we're not careful, we will drift away. Look at churches and denominations in America. Many will say they love Jesus, they just don't want to hear what He has to say. And while they may be okay in numbers, those who have drifted away from God's Word through neglect of what God's Word says, they're in trouble. And our nation is in trouble. They have become social clubs. The glory of the Lord has departed, and they don't know or care. They're in trouble. Think about that in terms of families and individuals. If you as a person are not seeking the Lord, and if that neglect is raining down on your family by not leading them to seek the Lord, you are in trouble. Well, everything's okay right now. Yeah, what about tomorrow? What about tomorrow? What will you do when you face a crisis of faith? A crisis of faith is only resolved in the person and work of Jesus. Look at verse 5 again. For He did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, and he quotes a couple psalms, that He was made for a little while lower than the angels. But there is nothing that is not subject to Christ. Jesus is worth it. God has not put angels in charge of the world. Jesus is in charge. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? The world is not subject to angels. For a little while, Jesus has been made lower than the angels. He was made lower than the angels. He had taken on human form, facing all the problems and all the temptations common to all of us. But He did not sin. He lived that sinless life. And now, even though the world is under His control, it does not look that way, does it? There will be a day of reckoning. He will come back. There is sin, there is persecution, there is death. Remember, even though Jesus suffered death, He has been crowned with glory and honor. Jesus went to the grave to defeat sin, death, and the grave. He tasted death for everyone, but He was ultimately victorious. So we can put our trust in the person and work of Jesus. Over the years as a pastor, I've heard people say, well, next week I'm going to have surgery. More than once I would say, you know, I've got a good sharp pocket knife offering my services. Do you know not a person has taken me up on that? Why not? Because I don't know what I'm doing. We go to the doctor because we trust his training. We trust his experience. We trust him to be capable, just like we can trust Jesus. And so this is why the truth that salvation is by grace is such a great comforting truth. Jesus made that possible. I need to say this before I forget it. It occurred to me a moment ago that we are going to face three deaths. There are three possible deaths. We're going to face two of them. Let me say that right. One is a physical death. I dare suspect that most all of us will deal with that one. But then there is the second death, and that is to die eternally, separated from God. Well, the way to get around that is the third death, that if you will do before you die physically, if you will die to sin, self, death, and the grave, if you will give up your right to yourself, if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and obey Him, then yes, you may face and die to self. You may die that physical death, but you won't die the eternal death. And so this is why this truth, that salvation is by grace, is such a great, comforting truth. Jesus made that possible. One mistake I see people make is when they elevate themselves, at least in their own minds, to God's level of understanding and wisdom. Well, if God would let that happen, I don't know if I can trust Him. As if they did know. As if they did understand all that is happening in the world and in their heart. You can trust Jesus. He is a safe, competent leader and Savior. There are a lot of things that happen in life that you don't understand, or what we would want to have happen, but you cannot see the end as Jesus can. He knows what He is doing. Be sure there is no unconfessed, unrepented of sin in your life. Because what will you do when you face a crisis of faith? A crisis of faith then can be resolved as Jesus becomes your champion. This is the way to make the answer to the problem yours. More than one of the commentaries that I looked at talked about how that the Roman people, the Greek people that the Romans adopted, that they had this mentality of a champion. Think Hercules. The purpose of Jesus taking on human form was for Him to be perfected, completed as our leader in salvation by His sufferings. He is our champion. He is the one who pleads our case. He is the one who fights for us. He is our Savior. And this was God the Father's plan. He is our common source of existence. Both He who sanctifies Jesus and we who are in need of sanctification are from this common source, the Father. Jesus is fully God. We are made in the image of God. The idea of sanctifying or sanctification is to be cleaned up for a special purpose. This cannot be done unless a person separates himself or withdraws from the world. You have to first gain fellowship with God through repentance and confession of sin and the acceptance of Jesus as your Savior and leader. You have to submit your will to His will, which is a difficult lifetime process, but we have to do it. Salvation happens. Sanctification continues to happen. Sanctification is this cleaning up and treating as special your life in the relationship and in the following of Jesus. Sanctification is the process of thinking like, acting like, becoming like Jesus. His suffering on the cross was to establish a solidarity, a common ground, so that He might become a faithful and merciful high priest for us. And through His death, Jesus rendered powerless the devil who had the power of death. Jesus is our champion. Remember the story of David and Goliath? David gets sent by his father to check upon his brothers. They're out with the army of Israel. They're facing the Philistines. And when David gets there, he finds the champion of the Philistines, some little guy by the name of Goliath that probably, in our measurement, probably stood about 8 foot tall, probably weighed somewhere in the 400-pound range and not an ounce of fat on him. And he would come out and say, "Hey, you guys send out your champion and fight me, and whichever one wins, wins the battle." And that's what Jesus Christ has done. And of course, the whole army of Israel was scared. And I love the way David did that. I love his thought process. You know what? God has prepared me for this. He taught me how, he made me learn how to use a slingshot. I won't even have to get close to that big guy. I'll just zap him in the head. And he did. Jesus is our champion. Is he your champion? Is he pleading your case to the Father? I don't know if you read the comics, but this past week in the Peanuts comic strip that at least was online, Peppermint Patty found herself in a problem. Something happened at school that she was guilty of. And so you know who she got as her lawyer, as her champion? Snoopy. Didn't work out real well for her. Who's your champion? Is Jesus pleading your case to the Father? Are you trusting in him as your Savior? Do you know that he is for you and not against you? He knows when you choose to go against him that death follows, because that's the way God created it. Keep on following Jesus. So what is the biggest crisis you have faced? Did it become a crisis of faith? How did you remind yourself that Jesus is for you and not against you? That he is pleading your case before the Father right now. You can trust him. Jesus is worth it.